Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Glad we get to be here together. This past week has been an interesting time for us as a community. It's hard to believe, but we have just passed our one-year anniversary of COVID here in Louisiana. Now I say that's hard to believe, not in the, wow, that went by so fast kind of way like my kids' birthdays do, but more in the, wait, that was only 1 year, that felt like 10 years kind of way. But here we are, it's been 1 year now. More and more vaccines are being administered daily. We're all anticipating, hopefully, getting back to some sense of normalcy this year. It's funny how normal used to be this kind of boring word. We didn't want anything normal. We wanted excitement. And now, normal is the excitement that we're looking forward to. So that'll be a good thing this year. At the same time, this next year is already providing us with some unique challenges that we'll be facing. It's only March, but here in New Orleans, we're already bracing ourselves for our first season without Drew Brees. That's going to be a tough one. Many of us are also bracing ourselves because we know that this year is going to be full of first-time anniversaries, of things that we've missed, things that we've lost this past year due to COVID. So we have that ahead of us as well. Overall, I think that we as a community have managed to meet this whole past year with a certain resilience that our city has come to be known for. But even for New Orleans, anything that goes on this long is naturally going to start to take its toll on us. It takes its toll physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There's an article that I read recently that said that nearly 3 in 10 Americans that were surveyed, 28%, had reported stronger personal faith due to the pandemic. That sounds like a fascinating statistic. In other words, they said they've been pressed by it, but because of their faith, they have also found a stronger sense of comfort and of peace even in the middle of it. So that's what 28% said. That also means that 72%, who have also been challenged by the pandemic, said their faith was not stronger this past year. In fact, some said it was less. Others said they've been so discouraged and so confused this year that they've actually given up on faith altogether. 72%. That's a pretty big number. So I want to talk with you today about one of the less common names that's attributed to Jesus, but it's a name that I think carries a particular significance for us in this season as we face this year ahead. And that is Jesus as Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. Now, I know that sounds more like a frat house than a name for Jesus. And I know that Jesus did love a good party, and he did turn that water into wine just to keep a party going one time, but I assure you this name for Jesus is not about that. Alpha and Omega are both Greek letters from the Greek alphabet, Alpha being the first letter, Omega being the last. So in the English alphabet, we would say Alpha is A, Omega Z. This phrase, Alpha and Omega, is only used 3 times in Scripture. They're all in the book of Revelation. The first time is in Revelation 1, verse 8. And God declares about himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And then God makes the same declaration again in chapters 21 and 22. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, Alpha and Omega are 2 separate words, but Jewish rabbis would often use these words together as a single phrase. And when they did that, it was to signify that something was whole and complete. So to call Jesus Alpha and Omega implies that he is not just A and Z, but rather he is A through Z. Now, that might seem like a minor distinction, but it's actually quite significant. It's actually significant to how we understand God, and especially to how we relate to Him here in the middle. See, most of us don't have much problem visualizing God as Alpha. We see God as the creator. He's the one who set the world in motion. Before there were stars and planets and trees and animals, there was Father, Son, Spirit, Alpha. We don't have much problem imagining God as Omega either. Most of us can imagine Christ seated on the throne in heaven, and He's surrounded with praise and worship, and He's in His full glory, and He's up in this heavenly realm that we don't know exactly what it looks like, but we know we'll see it one day when we die. We have a picture of Omega. Now, these two pictures, they're not exactly the same between us all, but most Christians would at least agree on those two points. But then we look around at all the pain and the suffering. And we look around and we see all the chaos going on in our world today. And we watch the news for just a few minutes and we can't help but stand back and wonder, where is God in the middle? Where is God when the money runs out? When I'm filing bankruptcy or when I'm unemployed? We wonder, where is God with this family tension? When the marriage falls apart? Where is God when my health is failing? Where is God when I'm battling an addiction that won't break and I've got habits that I can't kick and I've got this pain that won't heal? I know God's Alpha. I know God's Omega. But where is God in the middle? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Or if you'd like, you can just follow along on the screen. Matthew 11, verse 1, we'll read about John the Baptist. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So in other words, John wants to know, are you, Jesus, really the Messiah? Now, this is a fascinating question to me, not because of what he's asking, but because it's John who's asking it. See, if we were to go back just a short ways in John's history, before he was in prison, we would see John out preaching in the wilderness, baptizing people in the Jordan River, waiting to announce the coming Messiah. This was his life, his ministry, day in and day out. This is what John is doing. Until one day in John chapter 1, we read that this happens. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. See, I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself, I didn't know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. In other words, God himself told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Well, that is quite an encounter. God gave John the job of announcing the Messiah. He told John in advance what sign to look for. And he didn't just give him some generic sign, like, oh, he's going to be a tall guy with a brown beard. He gave him a very specific, unmistakable sign that John would know could only come from heaven itself. God said, you'll see the Spirit come down upon him and remain. So when John sees this happen to Jesus, John knows without a shred of doubt, and he declares, I've seen what God told me about. And I testify now that this man, Jesus, is the long-awaited Messiah. Now fast forward back to John in prison. After all that, here's John now. Why is John sending his guys out to ask Jesus, are you the one? How could John forget something that important? Well, it's not that John forgot. See, he's not having a memory problem. He's having an unmet expectations problem. He's struggling with unmet expectations. See, God said the Messiah would come, but he didn't say how things would go when he got there. And so John and much of Israel, as we often do today, they filled in the gaps with their own assumptions about how things would happen. So for John, it was the Messiah comes, Rome is overthrown, Israel rules the world, and it's done. John's expecting a first-round knockout. He's expecting this thing to move much faster than it's going, but that's not at all what happened. See, John announces Jesus as the Messiah, and then his expectations fall apart. John's situation gets worse instead of better. And so he starts to question, did I get this wrong? I mean, the sign was pretty specific, but I mean, did I misread the signs? Because this is not what I expected. Now this happens to us too. We too can get blindsided by something that we did not expect. And when it happens, all of a sudden, we will start to question all kinds of things that we thought we knew, especially if it involves marriage, finances, kids, and health. I feel like those are some of our biggies. We do not like it when something unexpected messes with one of these areas because we start to feel unstable. Those are the ones that seem to test our faith the most because we hold them the most dear. So we lose our job, or we find out our kid's been lying to us. They've been doing all kinds of things, have broken our trust, and they're breaking our heart. Or maybe you get married, and then you find out that your spouse has a spending problem that you didn't know about. We get blindsided with infertility, infidelity, dementia, depression, divorce, all kinds of things. Sometimes life will flat out sucker punch you. And there we are, laid out, hurting, distracted, disoriented. When we're vulnerable like that, our minds, they can go all kinds of places. And we can start questioning everything. Our identity, our self-worth. We start asking things like, am I a bad parent? Is this all my fault? Is God punishing me? We'll say things like, I thought God was good. I thought he cared for me. I thought he was fixing everything. And now I just don't know anymore because it's not what I expected. When we're faced with unmet expectations, our faith can become fragile. And so if you're in that place right now, I want you to know that God is okay with our questions. He's okay with our questions. Having strong faith doesn't mean that we don't have any of these questions, that we're just understanding and secure in it all. It's about bringing everything that we have, including our questions, including our doubts, bringing it all honestly before the Lord, and then trusting what He says more than what we see. See, that's the place that John is. He's full of questions. He says, look, I know I'm the one who said that you're the Messiah. I know that. But I need you to tell me again, because I'm confused and I really just don't know anymore. So tell me again, are you the one? Or should we wait for someone else? I want you to look at how Jesus responds to John. Again, in Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So when John has questions, Jesus doesn't get offended. He doesn't roll his eyes at him. He simply tells him, okay, John, I need you to zoom out for a minute. Because you're in the middle of something, and it's all up in your face, and it's hard for you to see from there. But John, look beyond the walls of your prison. Look beyond that circumstance that you're in. Come up here with me. Let me show you what I see from my perspective. The blind see, John. The lame walk. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus intentionally uses these words because he knows these words will be familiar to John. Jesus knows that these words will remind John of things he already knows from Isaiah, from the prophets. He reminds John of things that God has declared generations before him, and he says, take heart, I am still the Messiah, and I am still doing everything that I promised. And then Jesus tells John in verse 6, he said, blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at the way I am doing things. See, sometimes we get frustrated with God. We get angry or confused because, well, he's just not doing things the way that we think he should. We didn't get the promotion. We lost the custody battle. Sometimes we're just frustrated and it's, God, I'm tired of COVID. I'm tired of quarantining. I'm tired of masking. God, why don't you just come down now, zap this thing, and we'll be all done with it and go back to normal. We say, God, why aren't you doing this my way? Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Your ways are not my ways. In Romans 11, verse 36, from the Message translation, he says, is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? No. See, everything comes from God. Everything happens through God. Everything ends up in God. In other words, he's the Alpha and the Omega, not me. So when John is confused, Jesus reminds him, your view is limited, but mine is not. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I'm not limited by space or time or cultural viewpoint, I'm the only one who can see the whole picture. I'm the only one who knows how all these pieces need to fit together. Jesus essentially tells John, I know that what you're going through is not what you expected, that I'm not doing things the way you thought I would, but don't be dismayed. Because what was true is still true. I am still the Messiah. I am still doing all that I promised. I think one of the most incredible things for me about Jesus is not just that he's God, but that he came. Flesh and bone, he came. He willingly entered into the middle with us. It blows my mind because all of this brokenness and this suffering, all the things that we are longing to escape from, Jesus chose to come for our sake, for our salvation. And Jesus became for us the ultimate middle. When Jesus endured the cross, when he hung there willingly, lovingly, with both of his arms outstretched, it's as though with one hand he was reaching out and taking hold of the beginning, hold of creation as it was, as God first intended. And then he reaches out with the other hand and firmly secure in his grasp, he holds the end, the resurrection, the restoration of all things. And suspended between the two, holding it all together, right there in the middle, is where we find Jesus. It's in the middle that we find Jesus. He's the one who's taking all that's been torn apart, and he's pulling it all back together. While he was still on the cross, before he even took his last breath, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." He didn't mean that in that moment, evil was instantly gone for good, but it does mean that now the end is secure. Christ guaranteed victory. The blood of Christ sealed it. The resurrection of Christ confirmed it, and now God's kingdom is here. And it's still coming. See, it's here now in part, not yet in full, but one day Christ will return again, and restoration will be complete. This is the anchor of our faith. God didn't design the world for bad things to happen. God didn't make bad things happen. But our anchor is this: whenever it does happen, whatever that is, our faith can still hold firm, even with all of our questions, because our faith no longer depends on our circumstances. Our faith holds firm when we place it fully in Christ, our Alpha, our Omega, our A through Z. So as we enter into this next year, hopefully full of new triumphs, but certainly full of at least a few uncertainties, my final encouragement for all of us is this. Whether we are in a season of clarity or we're in a season of questioning, at the end of the day, if we only know one thing in this life, let that one thing be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," says the Lord. And so that's my prayer over us today, that even in the middle of our questions, or when our faith feels like it's slipping away, that we would be anchored in Jesus. that each of you, your entire households, your whole families, that God would give each one of us a heart to seek him, to know him, to love him more each day. Thank you, God, for being with us in the middle. Amen.